How we do praise you this morning, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us, lead us, guide us, direct us, push aside our defenses, our sinfulness, our pettiness. We ask for transformed lives through the renewal of our minds, through the teaching of the Word of God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Over the next few weeks, we will look in depth at what this freedom is and what it means for believers in Jesus Christ. We will examine what it means to be under law and under grace. We will examine the misguided efforts of those who argue for both of those positions without knowing the biblical position. Teachers who need to be taught, false teachers who refuse the truth, confused people who have spent a lifetime arguing the wrong point. I will emphasize an approach in our study that focuses on receiving the plain words of Scripture without first poisoning the concepts with our human reasoning and opinions. We will turn back the clock and look into our own lives to see where we have learned our concept of freedom and to check the validity of our beliefs and practices against the teaching of the Bible. I hope that we will learn that if we do not diligently and aggressively pursue and embrace a biblical approach to our freedom in Christ, an approach that reflects that we are in a war because we are in a war over life and death, that if we do not battle against it, then our concept of freedom, like everything else that our minds process, will conform to the thinking of this world. I also hope that this pursuit will yield the great promise and hope for you, which it has for me. Praiseworthy hope. Falling at the feet of our Savior in worship, hope. Grace strengthening hope, and not by might nor by power, but by the Holy Spirit, hope, that we will see in Paul's great proclamation, for freedom Christ has set us free, that now we are children of God, and that now we can live in the freedom for which Jesus Christ has set us free. So we begin our journey this morning by once again hearing the Apostle Paul sound a clarion call. For freedom, Christ has set us free. From the very beginning of our study, we have observed the battle between freedom and slavery. Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Galatians 2:4. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Galatians 4:3. In the same way also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Galatians 4:8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. And then Galatians 5:1, where Paul makes his pronouncement, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So why does the battle rage? Because the conflict that arises between living in our freedom in Christ and fending off those who would enslave us to their self-determined moral code is really a battle over the gospel. Grace versus law. Faith alone versus faith plus works. The Apostle Paul versus the false brothers, freedom versus slavery, forgiveness of sins versus condemnation for our sins, the gift of grace versus wages earned, life versus death, heaven versus hell. Galatians 1:6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Pause for a moment with me and let's ask ourselves, how could the enemy be so successful in subverting the gospel to such crisis proportions in these churches in southern Galatia? What devious scheme had the false brothers unfolded that threatened to drag these churches back into slavery? What dark, diabolical tool had fallen into the enemy's hands that would give them the power to do such a thing? The gospel. Yes, you heard me correctly. The gospel. No, it wasn't really the gospel, as you breathe a sigh of relief. But it was the gospel to them, and that is important to note. They were absolutely convinced of it, just as thousands, probably millions, of people in our churches this morning stubbornly cling to a false hope built on the promises of a false gospel. Make no mistake about it. This slightly different gospel was very compelling, as was evidenced when even strong Peter was taken in by the deception for a time. And the fact that this gospel was only slightly different was the key to the enemy's, the devil's, cunning deception. Now we need to listen so we understand very clearly what God, through the Apostle Paul, teaches us about a slightly different gospel, because far too many of us today want to brush aside the differences. Don't make waves, Dave. It's not that big of a deal if there is just one difference between their gospel and ours, such as water baptism. It's just that one thing. Just a slight difference. So let's go back to the false brothers in Galatians. That's all they had done. Just added the one thing. What's the problem, Paul? Well, here's the problem with adding even only one thing. You are obligated to keep the whole law. There is no such thing as adding only one thing, because adding anything shifts your gospel to a mode of salvation that is not a gift, but a salvation of wages earned for work done. In adding even one work, whether it is circumcision, water baptism, speaking in tongues, etc., you receive a system of works. You are now required to keep the entire law of God. God is very clear about this. He is specific in his word. Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. I testify, this is Paul speaking again, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, just that one thing, that he is obligated to what? Keep the whole law. There is no such thing as adding one little slight thing to the gospel. You adhere to a system of works, or you adhere to a system of grace. Why is this so? Because for all the religions in the world, and even within the diverse ranks of those who profess to know Christ, it comes down to only two options, two modes, two methods of salvation. Only two. You work or you believe. You work and receive what is due, or you do not work but believe and receive a gift. Romans 4, verse 4. I'll give you a second to turn there. Romans 4. Verse 4. Again, God speaks very specifically. Paul, the preeminent voice for God in the New Testament, for the Gospels, gives details. Details that we cannot refuse. Romans 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. I hope that you noted the specific nature of the comparison in these verses. First, we are given the example of the one who works. His wages are counted as his due. Nothing is put to his account as a grace gift, or counted for righteousness. He only gets what he earns. But now note the person who believes is referred to. Note how the person who believes is referred to. Yes, the text tells us that this person believes in him, but what is brought to our attention just before that? Again, the detail and the precision of Paul's writing in the Word of God. What is brought to our attention? The one who has righteousness put to his account is referred to not only as the one, not only as the one who believes in him, but for point of emphasis, he is also referred to as the one who does not work. That is profound. Point of emphasis, one who works and one who believes, but more than that, one who works and one who believes, but the one who believes who does not work. There is no believe plus work option for the gospel. Sound biblical doctrine teaches us that there are two choices. You work or you believe. Faith plus works is contrary to the gospel that Paul preached and taught. But as we will see in a minute, this did not matter to the false brothers because Paul was not their authority. So where did these confused, bewitched Galatians go wrong? How could they be so foolish? How could they be tempted to turn from the only true gospel that promised freedom, How could they be tempted to turn from the only true gospel to a gospel that promised freedom, but in reality made them slaves to sin? How? Well, it was simple in one way of looking at it. They listened to the wrong people. The false brothers told them that they could work and believe, and that in fact faith plus works was actually the true gospel. And 2,000 years later, people still believe the same lie. So you see, when we understand the conflict in Paul's day, then we understand our battle now. What was the problem for these foolish, bewitched Galatians? They listened to the wrong people and refused to accept the authority of the Apostle Paul. Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who have you been listening to? And here is where it really gets interesting as we continue to put two and two together and connect the dots. The false brothers undermine the teaching of Paul by misrepresenting the doctrinal stance of James. In chapter 2, verse 12, we read that certain men came from James. They used their supposed connection with James to reject the teaching of Paul. But there was no doctrinal contention between Paul and James, as is obvious from the immediate context. Chapter 2, verse 9 of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. What most likely occurred was that these men were possibly sent by James, or at least they were identified with James and the church at Jerusalem. However, they used their connection with James and the respect and influence that came with that relationship to forward their own agenda and to undermine the authority of Paul so they could manipulate the Galatians, and it worked. The modus operandi of the false brothers in Paul's day is the same modus operandi of false teachers today. Why could that be? Because it's the same mind behind it, the devil, the father of lies, and he's good at it. Then, they did not accept Paul's word as the preeminent final authority. Now, those who believe in work salvation do not accept Paul's word as the preeminent final authority. Then, they falsely claimed authority to speak for James and used the respect and influence of James to manipulate his views and to reject Paul's authority. Now, false teachers manipulate the teaching in the book of James to reject Paul's authority and teaching concerning the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Some things, as we say, never change. Why do you think those who believe in a faith plus works gospel so often divert the discussion to the book of James or to Acts 2:38? Because they do not accept Paul's word as final authority. I had not seen the connection in this way before, but it makes sense now in view of my repeated experience where the person holding to a faith plus works gospel persists in diverting attention away from the teaching and preaching of Paul to James and others. The major controversy then was over adding circumcision to the gospel. Now for many, and for us specifically in this area, the controversy is over adding water baptism to the gospel. But we really shouldn't be surprised, because there will always be a battle over the gospel. It was about Paul's authority then, and it is about Paul's authority now. Over and over, he draws our attention to the gospel that he preached in contrast to a different gospel that is not a gospel at all, no matter how closely it resembles the one true gospel. The Apostle Paul is the preeminent voice for God in the New Testament. When anyone tries to work around the teaching of Paul to explain or define the gospel, be assured they are attempting to twist and turn the text toward a gospel contrary to the purpose and plan of God. But maybe you're not yet convinced. So let's look at some of the verses that assert Paul's authority and the position of Scripture. First, there is no other gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. On your study sheet, you have all these. The one with the tin cup telephone. Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, we've become very familiar with. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Next, Paul received his gospel from Christ. Again, what we're looking at are scriptures that verify the preeminence as the Apostle Paul, as the prominent voice for God in the New Testament. It is without a doubt, there is no question. Paul received his gospel from Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Next, he was set apart by God before he was born. He was set apart, the Apostle Paul, before he was born and called by God's grace to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Next, he was set apart for the gospel of God and received grace and the authority of apostleship. Romans 1, and actually verses 1 through 5, but I, for sake of brevity, I just have 1 and 5 here. Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And then the secrets of men will be judged by Jesus Christ according to Paul's gospel. Romans 2, verse 16, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And then Paul reminded him that he received the gospel that he delivered. He received it, just as we looked earlier from Christ. It was, as we looked in Galatians 1, this isn't his own, he didn't contrive this. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. Conclusion. We will give an account. We can pretend it's not there. We can allow the activity, things both good and bad, to blind us to it, to put us in the fog, but we will give an account, and not only we will give an account, we are now accountable. Romans 14, verse 11. Romans 14, verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. There is one gospel. I will give an account. Each one of you will give an account. We will give an account for the gospel that we teach and preach. We will give an account for the gospel we endorse in our worship services and in our Sunday school classes, adult and children. Not just that we will give an account, but we are now accountable for preaching the gospel, and it goes past that, for opposing the false gospel. If we learned nothing else from our Revelation study, we learned that opening the doors and having church, even teaching the Bible, does not mean that the witness of Jesus Christ is here. The church at Ephesus is possibly the most outstanding example of a Bible-teaching church that was on the brink of losing its light. Someone told me yesterday on the phone, they said, we've got good people there speaking of you, and we do. And I am very hopeful for Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois. But we do have to have our minds set on things above, to walk in the freedom of Christ, to escape the slavery of the cultural impressions, the societal influences of our age, to be steadfast and sure to honor our Lord in everything we do. 2018. We will not decide whether Christ comes this year or not. But what we can do is bow before Him in faithfulness that He finds us ready. Some of you will recognize the words to this old gospel song. When Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or night, some of you know this, faithful to Him will He find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, sister, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will He find you and me still watching, waiting when the Lord shall come? And that's what we can do, faithfully waiting. This morning we took the bread and the cup. We held it, we drank it, we ate it, and in doing that, we had testimony. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He's coming again. It's worth every bit of our lives given to Him to serve in His purpose. Would you pray with me? Father, how we praise You for this day. We thank You that You've just being able to meet together. Lift our hearts and minds to You. We pray that You've spoken to us, that we thank You for the clarity of Your word, how specific You are, how detailed You've spoken to us through the Apostle Paul. Transform us, Lord, by the renewing of our minds as we bow before You as living sacrifices. Father, if there's one here who has not yet come to know You, that person would know that now is the time, today is the day, now is the time for salvation, for them to believe in You and to receive the gift of eternal life. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.